Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, a weekly program discussing issues of concern to the family and those who hold traditional family values in Pennsylvania and our nation. Archives of these programs can be heard at www.afafpa.org. And now, your host, Diane Gramley, State Director of American Family Association of Pennsylvania.
The push to normalize transgenderism has heated up, probably because homosexual activists believe they have won victories that can never be taken away in their efforts to have their lifestyle normalized. They've won, quote-unquote, marriage equality, been able to have sexual orientation, gender identity, or expression added to anti-discrimination laws. Sexual orientation has been added to hate crimes laws. Christians have been penalized as a result of all of the above. The messages are that people are born homosexual or in the wrong body, even though there's no evidence that either of those is true. On June 26th of this year, I participated in a press conference in front of the U.S. Supreme Court building. It was the third anniversary of the awful Obergefell decision that legalized so-called same-sex marriage throughout the country. My guest today is one of the speakers of press event. David Arthur is the founder and president of I Belong Amen Ministries. Thanks, David, for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Diane. It's great to be here.
First question, how did you come up with the name I Belong Amen Ministries?
Well, actually, when I came out of the darkness of the LGBT movement, I actually felt like I didn't belong. Because the institutional church became my newest hurdle. And so I kind of just said, well, you know what, I belong.
Right.
And I'm like, amen.
Right.
And
exactly.
So it kind of stuck. It actually was the title of a book.
Okay.
So it was going to be the title of a book, and then it became the name of the ministry itself.
Well, that's neat. And that's just in a message to churches that God still works in today's society. Jesus still lives, and he can bring anyone out of the LGBT movement. So,
absolutely.
And the church, I think that's something the church has to continue working on. But then again, the church has to continue working on accepting those who come out of, dancers at strip clubs and such. You know, God still works. No matter what the sin that the person was involved in, God still works, and they have to recognize that. So that's neat. Now, as I mentioned in the intro, you spoke at the June 26th press event. I believe your words got the attention of the LGBT activists who were there to protest our presence. What was your message to them, and was that your original intent? What you said at that press event, was that your original words that you were going to speak?
No, not at all. I had a three-minute power-packed message for the Supreme Court on their decision, on the Obergefell decision, and what that decision has done to cripple this nation.
Mm-hmm.
However, as I stood there listening to them screaming and hollering and being so intolerant, not allowing any of the speakers to really speak, I saw so much brokenness and so much hurt and so much pain, and I saw that same void that I would see when I looked in the mirror when I was trapped in that darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was almost immediately where the Lord said, well, I've got this. You've got to speak to them.
Wow.
You're not speaking to SCOTUS. You're speaking to them today, David. And I did.
Yeah, you sure did. And your unique situation, having come out of that lifestyle, you could see things that we could not see. I mean, you know, it's so easy for us who've never lived that lifestyle to look out into the crowd of homosexual activists and all we see is hate towards us. But yeah, you could view them from a different perspective. You could view their brokenness and their hurt, where, again, something that we could not see. We see them more, and unfortunately, we see them too many times, we see them strictly as enemies, and we've got to get over that, and me included, because they are sinners in need of a Savior, and God does love them. He just does not love the lifestyle they're living. So
absolutely, and that's the whole point, is that I see me.
Yeah.
You know, there was a point in time, there have been many instances, Diane, where I had actually hurt people just to prove to them how happy or content I was in my death style.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had attacked people physically and verbally, just like you've seen out there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all that verbal, for me, it was more physical. But that is the whole point. When I told them what they were looking for and where they were looking for it at, and of course I told them all of this by way of just telling them my own testimony.
Right, right.
But when I told them that, they fell silent because they knew I was talking directly mm-hmm. to them and into them and through them.
Yeah.
And then, of course, I mentioned the name Jesus, and they hissed and howled
yeah.
and you know,
right. yeah.
had a meltdown.
Right.
But every time I told them about their brokenness, or about how I work those same streets mm-hmm. as a transgender prostitute.
Yeah, yeah.
That was what they knew. They knew the streets.
Mm-hmm.
They knew that brokenness. They knew what they were looking for, that peace and that joy that they've been searching for ever since they were children, since most of them were molested as children.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I told them that, they also fell silent.
Yeah.
Something that they can relate to.
Yeah. And it was amazing. Because as you spoke, when you first started to speak, of course, there was the usual, you know, hissing and howling and you know, just the usual effort to silence you, as they did with the rest of us. You know, they definitely worked very hard
right.
at doing that. But as you began to tell your story, they knew that you had, that you were not making it up, that you had actually lived the life
right.
that they were now involved in, the same type of life. And it was just amazing. I mean, wow. In fact, you were the only speaker who got, you know, a period of time where there was silence until you mentioned the name of Jesus, like you said, and they went berserk. But it was just astounding to me as I stood
yeah,
there.
And that was empowering for me.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, it was encouraging just for me alone
yeah.
to know that the power of the cross has no boundaries.
Yeah.
It has no limits.
Yeah.
It is capable of doing anything.
Absolutely. And we need to be reminded of that, especially in this country where we become so comfortable. You know, we're and complacent. As Christians, we've just been immune from the other, like, yeah, you know, immune, unlike in the other countries where Christians are being persecuted. Here in the U.S., Christians are too comfortable, and we're not used to having any kind of pushback when we
Absolutely.
Speak, you know, or tell the gospel, or tell the gospel story. We're going to have to get over that. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zones and be willing to step forward into the arena. It's what it's become to be able to speak the truth about the gospel. Tell us what your story is. You mentioned you were a transgender prostitute walking the streets of D.C., that you've been molested. Give us your story.
You know, I was molested as a young boy, but my father committed suicide before I was born.
Mm, wow.
And so I grew up a young boy in need of searching for, looking for that male affirmation,
mm-hmm.
that confirmation from a male figure. It just so happened that there were men, neighbors, family friends, there were men who saw that need and preyed on it
mm.
instead of in a positive way.
Right.
They abused me looking for that affirmation. And I was molested numerous times. And so eventually, of course, as any child, I associate attention with love, whether
mm-hmm.
it be negative or positive attention. It was love to me. And so I went out looking for it. And the more feminine I acted, the more attention I received. I looked at my mother and my sister and seen how they got attention.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw that they got attention by acting a certain way, so I acted like them. And then I started believing I was meant to be
mm-hmm.
a woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I
thank God I made a
14
mistake.
Years
yeah.
old.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon?
God had made a mistake and put you in the wrong body.
Yeah, I truly believe that God had made a mistake
mm-hmm.
and that, yeah, exactly, that he put me in the wrong body.
Yeah.
And, you know, that was the second time I had ever spoken to God. The first time was to ask him to please let me wake up and be a girl.
Oh, wow.
And when he didn't, I was mad at him,
mm-hmm.
and I blamed him
yeah.
for my beliefs, my
right.
thoughts,
uh-huh.
his thoughts and feelings. That's what it all comes down to. As I grew up, my mother said, well, I had a son. I didn't have a daughter. You're not going to be up under this roof acting like
mm-hmm.
that. And so I left, and I hit the streets at 14. And,
wow.
you know, we're talking about 14 years old on the streets of Philadelphia. I was taking female hormones that I was buying on the street
mm-hmm.
or in the nightclub. I was dressing like a girl. I was prostituting my body. If I wasn't selling it or giving it away, I was trading it for drugs or a place to sleep. You know, and by the age of 14, Diane, I was HIV positive.
Oh, my goodness.
And I set out at that point from 14, very angry young person. My mother wouldn't accept my sin, which my mother wasn't a Christian, so she wasn't unaccepting it because it was a sin. She didn't accept it because it was against nature.
Right, because she had a son, not a daughter.
Yeah, she had a son, not a daughter, and she was not going to accept anything else because just by her very nature of being a mother told her that it was not normal.
Right. And let's go along that because now we have parents who are taking their children who are confused about their sexuality. They're taking their children to psychologists, psychiatrists, and they are telling them the story that, you know, my boy wants to dress in a dress and he thinks he's a girl and all this stuff. And now the parents are being told, well, he was born in the wrong body and you need to allow him to live out his true self. But yet your mom...
And if the parent doesn't want to do that, then the parent's going to be held legally responsible and they could lose their child either way.
That's scary.
But I think that what the first step is that these parents do not accept it. Once they embrace it, they're basically signing their own child's death warrant, whether it be spiritual and or physical.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely right.
You know, but what I see a lot of times is I see a lot of children who are confused.
Do you think
and
the media...
then when they start growing up, they have their natural desires, the natural desires as a man. They have, you know, they're automatically attracted to women, but now they're all kinds of confused and mixed up. You know, there's a 12-year-old boy when he was 9 years old. The teachers, the school took him to a doctor to have him put on puberty blockers.
Yeah.
And when the mother said no, the state said you either let him do it or we remove him. So the mother let him do it, and 3 years later, after he has breasts, 12 years old, the boy says, I never wanted to be a girl to begin with.
Oh, wow.
And so he had to have his breasts removed. And on top of that, now he's sterile and his body is so messed up from the puberty blockers and the hormones. And it's sad, it's sickening, and it's detestable because here we have people who are loving their children straight to hell. They're loving them literally to death.
Yeah. And that is scary.
And we sit back and watch.
Yeah. And it is very scary as we see the positive portrayals in movies and where libraries are bringing drag queens in to read stories to children and the schools that are intervening, you know, such as opening bathroom doors to students who identify as transgender. Mm. You know, you can use a bathroom or locker or shower room of the gender that you identify with. We see all these different entities empowering this, pushing this agenda, and parents are, you know, caught in this, and then of course students are being enabled. But this example you just gave, where a few years down the road, most of them, in fact there was a CDC study that showed like 88% of sexual confused girls, if they're allowed to go through puberty, you know, naturally, they will get over this. About 88% of the girls, and it's even a higher percentage for boys who are sexually confused or they think that they're born in the wrong body. You know, they will, if they're allowed to go through puberty naturally, then the vast majority of them get over these feelings. And that's why these activists are pushing these puberty blockers so that children are not allowed to go through the natural process and work through these feelings.
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, Diane, people, if people cannot see where this movement is at, then they don't want to see it.
Yeah.
You know, when I say I was molested as a child, the LGBT movement calls it recruited. They say that I was recruited.
That's a term they use.
Not molested. Yes, they use the term recruited. They say we recruit. I learned how to be a recruiter, Diane.
Wow.
Okay? I learned how to lure 12, 13, 14-year-old boys into that movement. Yeah. I learned quickly.
Wow.
Because that's all I saw around me. That's what I saw going on. That's what I knew as a child growing up.
Yeah.
But, you know, you have a hospital in Portland, Maine right now, the Barbara Bush Hospital. They have a wing that is dedicated to just transgender children.
to
and
have
the legal age to receive puberty blockers without parental consent at the Barbara Bush Hospital in Portland, Maine is 8 years old.
Eight? You said 8 years old? Without parental consent.
8 years old, the child can get on puberty blockers without parental consent.
8 years old. What 8 year old knows whether they're a boy or a girl? I mean, you know, we're giving credence.
They don't know whether to scratch their watch or wind their backside at that age.
They don't know what they're doing
or who they are. You know, the whole thing is, what I see right now is that there's such a big argument is, well, you don't want to accept. You have to accept me for who I am.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't want to accept who I am.
I was
months away from getting the operation, well, the first procedure for the operation, Diana. And I was sitting on a blanket in Coney Island in New York City with two transgenders that had the operation.
Uh-huh.
And they stopped and they looked at me, and the one said, "Don't do it."
Oh, wow.
And I looked at him and I said, "What?" And he said, "Don't do it." He said, "All of my life I thought that if I could just become a woman, I would be happy. I would have joy and peace."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "And now that I'm legally and medically a woman, I'm the more miserable now than I've ever been."
Wow.
And the other one looked at me and says, "It's such a waste. It is a waste."
Wow.
And he said, "There's no feeling." He said, "And
uh-huh.
I consider taking my life more now than before the operation."
And that's exactly what Dr. Paul McHugh of Johns Hopkins University, the head of the psychiatric department, I think it was, that's exactly what he found in a study he did, that those who had gone through the surgery were more likely to at least think about committing suicide than those who had not. So that coincides
Absolutely.
Exactly with what he found. But I'm sure, now this is when you were still living as a transgender woman?
Yes. I lived as a transgender woman for many, many years.
Yeah. So, but yet they don't tell their story out loud to very many people. They'll say to be ostracized. I mean, I'm sure they would
right.
be
well,
demonized.
And you know what it comes down to? Pride and vanity.
Yeah, that's
true. You know, I mean, Scripture
true.
Tells us it's all vanity, but, you know, it comes down to the pride, and that's what that rainbow flag is. It's a symbol of pride.
Yeah.
And so, and that's what it is. It's their pride. They don't want to admit they're wrong.
Exactly.
They know that they're wrong.
Yeah.
I knew that I was wrong when I lived that death
mm-hmm.
style.
And
when I ended up on my deathbed, it was only because I didn't want to go to hell, because I knew I was going to hell,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that I reached out, that I
and
called
that was,
out to God.
And that was even, I mean, you weren't raised in the church, but yet you knew what you were doing was wrong. And
oh, absolutely. You absolutely know.
Okay.
You'll never admit it. You'll never
but
admit it.
Deep, you'll know.
You know.
See,
you know. And
mm-hmm.
and as I grew and matured in the Lord, and I read Scripture, it's that, well, of course I knew.
Yeah.
God put that truth in each one of us from the very beginning.
Yeah,
of
absolutely.
Course I knew.
Yeah.
I would have been without excuse.
That's right. That's right.
You know, I would have been without excuse had I went before him in that state.
Exactly. Had he put anyone in your path to tell you the gospel story, to tell you about Jesus?
Oh, did he ever?
Okay.
Did he
so
ever?
So the seeds had
my,
been planted.
My second and last time in prison.
Okay.
I was a man living as a woman. I was in a men's prison. I had breasts the whole nine.
Oh, wow. Uh-huh.
I'm in the middle of, because, you know, it's all about being the center of attention
yeah.
or the
yeah.
spectacle.
Yeah.
And you see that in the flamboyant attitude. But here I am, as if a man with breasts isn't going to get enough attention in a men's prison.
Right.
Here I am in the middle of the rec yard cheerleading for the guys playing mm-hmm. basketball.
Yeah.
Bouncing up and down, and a correctional officer who was new looked at me and said, "Come here." And
mm-hmm.
I bounced up to him, and he said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Paige." He said, "No, that's a girl's name."
Mm.
He said, What's the name your mama gave you?"
Uh-huh.
And I looked at him, and I said, "David." And he said, "Well, David."
Mm.
He said, "I want you to know, you know," he said, "do you know that God didn't create you to be that way?"
Wow.
And I was offended.
Uh-huh.
I was offended, I was hurt, I was angry all at once, and I thought he was a hater.
Yeah.
And I pridefully and arrogantly I said to him, "Of course he did. Look at me, I do this well." And he said, "Oh no, he didn't even intend for you to look like that. And I'm going to tell you this every day.
Wow.
And he told me, Diane, he told me every day, no matter where he was, he would even call and have me sent across the compound to be able to tell me.
Wow.
God did not create you to be that way,
oh,
David.
That's neat.
And I tell you what, it only took me a few weeks before I was seeking him out on the compound.
Oh, wow. That is
because I wanted to speak to him because he was the first man in my entire life that I knew loved me.
Yeah.
True and pure. Mm-hmm. He loved me.
Yeah.
And he didn't want anything from me, didn't want to use me, abuse me, none of that. He just wanted to love me and tell me this truth.
Wow.
Because he told me that the truth would set me free.
Yeah.
And that truth is Christ. And that is the only place, and he is the only one that could ever set any of us free. And if we're not set free by Jesus, then we are not free indeed.
For sure. Now, just a little bit ago, that's neat how God put him in place to directly assault you, so to speak, with his words. I mean, that was your thought, that he's assaulting me when he first approached you and told you God didn't make
Absolutely.
You that way. But a little bit ago, you said you're on your deathbed. Obviously, you're not dead. So what happened there?
God, but God, I ended up on my deathbed with full-blown AIDS. Mm-hmm. I had infections in my brain and my blood. I had boils all over my body from the infections trying to fight their way out of me. I had no immune system, and my viral load had taken over my body. It was through the roof,
mm-hmm.
and they gave me less than 3 months. They sent me home. They put a hospital bed in my bedroom, and they sent me home to die. And it was at that moment when I laid on that hospital bed and I knew that I was afraid to die. And then I knew that I was only afraid to die because I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew I was going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I did was I picked up a Bible that sat on my end table that I used as a coaster.
Wow.
And I picked that Bible up, and I opened it up, and the very first verse I turned to was Romans 1:27 mm-hmm. that told me that men burning in lust for one another, giving up the natural use of the woman. And that verse hit me like a ton of bricks that said, not only am I living sinfully, but I'm living unnaturally. And then I heard the correctional officer's voice in my head saying, mm-hmm. I told you, David, I told you that God did not create you to be that way.
Yeah.
And I knew at that moment that I was in direct opposition to God's very intent for his will for creating me. And so I just dove into his word, and I just begged on him to take the reins because I never asked him to heal me. My only request was that I didn't want to go to hell.
Yeah. So you wanted healed spiritually, but you didn't ask him to heal you physically. But you wanted spiritual healing. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I just didn't want to go to hell. Yeah. That was all I kept telling him in my prayers and in my begging him.
Uh-huh.
And in my confession, because I spent weeks confessing and repenting because I knew that I was talking
mm-hmm.
to a God that knew every little filthy detail, every deed that I had done. But his word was so precise and so detailed to me that I had to be just as precise and just
mm-hmm.
as detailed in my confession to him. And so I spent weeks doing that and praying and just saying, you know, Jesus, just take the reins.
Yeah.
I don't want to go to hell. Just take my hand and lead me into the light. Please lead me into the light. And when I woke one morning and it hit me that I was really confused
mm-hmm.
because here I was laying in this bed, dying, totally accepted that my life was over. I was going to die.
Yeah.
That's why I was making the plea to not go
mm-hmm.
to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And here I was in all this pain, excruciating pain from the bones to from the inside, from my bones to the outside. I had osteoporosis so bad that my bone density was almost gone.
Wow.
I had all kinds of other infections and things going on. And I had this peace in my heart, this joy.
Wow.
And I didn't understand it. And at that moment, I knew that I was no longer afraid to die. And I knew that I was not going to hell. And that's when I called out to the Lord. I said, okay, Lord of God, I am ready.
Mm-hmm.
I am ready. Please take me home.
Right.
Please please do it now. Please, I don't want to wait another moment.
Yeah.
Take me home. Make me whole again. And I said to him, I said, but I have one request, that through my death, you are glorified, that through my death, somebody, at least one person, and I have to admit I was thinking of my mama, but at least one person, God, would come to know you through my death.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, ultimately, here I am. He rose me up.
Yeah.
I am, I'm here. My health is 100%. I am, my HIV is undetectable. They cannot detect the virus in my system.
Wow.
My bone density is better than that of a man my age should be.
Wow.
I was at one point diagnosed with depression, chronic depression, PTSD, sleeping disorders, bipolar, anxiety, and I was on a slew of psychotropic medications. And when I, that moment, when I came out of the world, when I knew that I was no longer of this world, I knew that all of those things weren't diseases, that they were just symptoms of being in the world.
Yeah.
And I put down everything that pertained to them, and I pressed on. And so ultimately, it's kind of funny. I was talking to somebody the other day, a young man in the park, and I said to him, I said, you know, I said, I kind of think that if I didn't ask God that through my death he be glorified, that I might be home by now.
Yeah.
You know,
that
I did that to myself. I said,
right.
But to God be the glory,
that's
you know,
it. And you have touched.
And so he,
go ahead, finish
he
it off.
He is being glorified.
Yeah, absolutely
you know,
is. You have
he,
touched.
He is being glorified because David died and he was reborn.
Yeah, absolutely.
And through that death, God can only be glorified.
And you have touched so many. I mean, I saw what happened on June 26th with us homosexual activists, transgender activists, as they listened to you. But your ministry has touched. Tell us a little bit of what you're doing in the ministry.
God has used me to pen a program called Residue. And it's not a recovery program. It's a rediscovery program.
Okay.
It's a program that is designed exactly how I came out of darkness. It is designed to help each one of us, because everybody needs it, saved and unsaved, to rediscover who they were created to be in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're working on that. I'm doing, right now I'm doing a live stream show Monday through Friday, alphabetmanlive.com, alphabetmanlive.com, 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time to 10 a.m. Monday through Friday.
And that's
it's
on the
live stream show. It is interactive. People can join in the conversation. They can voice their concerns. They can ask questions. They can even bring their own beliefs there and allow the Word of God to direct their path.
And I can imagine why you named it Alphabet Man, because LBGTQA, and they keep adding to the alphabet.
Yes. Coach Dave Daubenmeyer gave me that nickname.
Okay, that was neat. That was neat.
Alphabet Man, and it kind of stuck.
Are you getting any pushback?
And it's true.
Are you getting any kind of pushback from activists yet at this point? I'm not sure how long you've been doing the program, but has there been any kind of pushback?
You know, I get some pushback. Again, most of my pushback comes from the institutional church, where they don't want the truth to be told, because they don't want to offend anyone.
Yeah. But they're willing to offend you.
They got a building fund to worry about.
Oh, yeah.
But at the same time, I can tell you this. I don't know if you saw what happened directly after I spoke outside of the Supreme Court, but a transgender, a man with a wig on and makeup, walked up to me and shook my hand.
No, I'd missed that, but I heard you talking about it after lunch. I heard you talking about it.
Yeah, he said, I respect what you just did. He said, I may not agree with everything that you said, but you did state some true facts up there, and
that's
I respect what you did.
Okay,
and
good.
He even asked for one of my books.
Okay, good. Yeah, you have written Refined, Life Through Homosexuality, Transgenderism, and Beyond. I've not had a chance to read through it all.
It's designed to be a quick and easy read.
How can people get a copy of this? Can folks get a copy of this?
Yeah, they can get it on Amazon or through Kindle. I believe it's $14.99 on Amazon, but they can contact me directly. They can send a donation of any amount to the ministry either through the alphabetmanlive.com website or the I Belong Amen Ministries page on Facebook, okay, or the ibelongamen.com website. But either way, they can send a donation of any amount, uh-huh, and just make a notation or send me an email that they are donating for a book, and I will send them a book.
Should they name the book Refined, or, you know, should they name the book Refined? They want a copy of the book,
yes,
Refined? Okay.
Yes, and, because hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be having I'll be having a few more coming out before 2019.
Okay, great, great. So give us your websites again, and that's how folks can contact you, right, through your websites?
Yes,
okay,
absolutely.
Okay.
So on Facebook, where I Belong Amen Ministries, we've already been threatened by Facebook, so I don't know how long we will
you're
remain.
You're a bunch of haters.
Yes, of course. The website for the I Belong Amen Ministries is www.ibelongamen.com. And if you want to watch the show or contact us through the other website, it's alphabetmanlive.com. www.alphabetmanlive.com.
Okay, and your program's 9 to 10, Monday through Friday, the live streaming program?
Yes, Eastern Standard Time.
Okay, fantastic. Well, David, I thank you so much, and your story is just fantastic, and it just shows God is still alive. God wants to bring those who are caught in the transgender lifestyle or homosexual lifestyle. He wants to bring them out of that lifestyle.
Oh,
and I do encourage folks to go to David's websites, ibelongamen.com and alphabetmanlive.com. Check those out. Check his program out. And definitely get a hold of this book, because there's so much confusion about this issue, because homosexual and transgender activists are so good at manipulating, at redefining words, unfortunately very successful in their sowing seeds of confusion on this issue. So I really,
Absolutely.
Really, really appreciate your story and your willingness to tell your story. That is just really fantastic. So you take care.
That's all I can do.
Just keep up the good work there.
Thank you, Diane. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
You have been listening to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. If you would like to get involved in the efforts to defend traditional values in Pennsylvania, please contact the AFAFPA by writing to Post Office Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania, 16323, or by visiting their website at www.afafpa.org.